of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And in that passage of scripture, it simply means that God's kingdom was made to grow. It just continues and it never stops growing. It doesn't stop growing in the earth and it doesn't stop growing in you. The will of God is for the kingdom of God to be continually growing in you. You should be better now than you were a year ago. You should see a marked difference in your life, in your prayer, in your family, in your soul winning, in your capacity in the scripture. You should see growth in yourself because there's no end to the increase of the kingdom of God. And it just continues. And that's really good. This, I like to tell people when they start this, it gets deeper and richer and better. And there ought to be a witness in the house. It should get better in your life. Praise God. Now, tonight we're going to look at Colossians chapter 4. And we've made our way into the final chapter here in Colossians. And Paul is going to look back. This is pretty much a salutation here. He's going to be introducing some characters and talking to the people that are the recipients of this letter. And there's some things we can pick up and some things we can learn here. This may be a fairly dry study tonight. I can't tell you because I never can predict what the Holy Ghost is going to do with something. But we'll just start here in Colossians chapter 4, and we'll see what God's going to do. Let's start in verse 5, and let's read tonight. Colossians 4 and 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. All my state shall Titius declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, of whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and Mark, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are of Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, the church which is in this house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated if you love the word and you're glad for it tonight. Let's give him praise and thanks as you're seated tonight. We magnify you, Jesus. We thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. Praise God. So we're scattered all over the place tonight, and it's good to be in the house of the Lord. And I'm so glad for what God is doing. The church is universal. The church is timeless. Simply means the church is the church, whether it's in North America or Central or South America or Africa or the Pacific or in Asia. The church will always be the church, and it conforms the present culture to itself rather than conforming to a culture. God's church brings men and women in to the culture of the kingdom of God. The church is timeless. The church began in Acts chapter 2, roughly 2,000 years ago. And the church was still the church 500 years later, 1,000 years later, 1,500 years later, and now 2,000 years later. The gospel is still the gospel. The word is still the word. The mandates are still the mandates. The expectation of God for his people is the same universally and all along the timeline of mankind. And so we understand that God is a God for all seasons. The gospel is a gospel for all seasons. The truth is truth in every season, whether it's a season on the timeline of God or a cultural season or a season of life, it's always the same. And we understand then the scripture says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Same God, same gospel, same church. If you love the truth tonight, clap your hands and lift your voice and give God some praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. So when I hear people give the charge, well, that was just for back then. That is without foundation in the scripture, unless the scripture directs you otherwise. For example, tonight we don't drag an animal down the middle aisle and cut its throat and sprinkle blood because the scripture directs us specifically that Jesus Christ is the end of all sacrifice and he is the perfect sacrifice and all of those animal sacrifices were looking forward to him. So they are fulfilled. We understand by the scripture that the Sabbath day is fulfilled in the Holy Ghost. And now it's not just one 24-hour slice, but it's 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. The Holy Ghost is the Sabbath of God, the rest of God down inside your life. And it's not a peace for the physical man. It's a peace. He said, you come unto me and you shall find rest unto your souls. And so this Holy Ghost that God has given us is rest unto our souls. And so you find some things that make their way through the scripture and remain exactly the same. Noah gets off the boat. Don't drink blood. Moses gets the law. Don't drink blood. Acts chapter 15 to the church. Don't drink blood. So turn to your neighbor and just tell him don't drink blood. So that's one of those things that remains the same. And there are consistent things like faith, the word of God, the revelation of the name of God. These things are consistent throughout the word of God. But to flippantly say, because you don't know about something, that it must just be for ages past, or because your tradition holds otherwise, that it must not be for you today, is a dangerous and a careless thing to do with your approach to God. You need to have scriptural direction if you're going to begin to edit what is applicable from the word of God to you today. People tend to be very discriminating. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about the hierarchy of authority in the house. And it talks about God, Christ, the man, the woman. If you are a feminist or a liberation for women practitioner, then you don't like that passage, but it's still the word of God, and it's still God, Christ, the man, the woman. You have to figure out what that means in your life specifically, but you don't have the power to edit the word of God. Also, in that same 11th chapter, it says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And so men should have short hair. That's not just for back then. That's for whoever reads the word of God. Tell me this. How do you know about Jesus Christ? The word of God. How do you know about coming to God in prayer? The word of God. How do you know about faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and that by the word of God. All of those things come to you from the word of God. How do you know that a man should have short hair? The word of God. Where did you get off thinking that you could just pick and choose and say, well, I don't like this, and so this can't be for us today? It is culturally irrelevant today. Well, it's not. It's the word of God. You know what's else in that 11th chapter? Communion's in the 11th chapter. Paul teaches communion to the church at Corinth in the 11th chapter. That 11th chapter says a woman should have long uncut hair and a man should have short hair. as a symbol of authority and a symbol of being in alignment with God. And so they cast aside one and take communion out of the same chapter. Doesn't make any sense to me. You need to be careful. You need to understand that the gospel is for all seasons. The word is for all seasons. Unless you have a directive in Scripture, you can't just cavalierly take away the word of God and drop it off into the basin of that belongs to some era in the past or to some unique culture. Because what we're going to see tonight, Paul writes letters to people that are still resonating with us today. And he writes to Colossae, but he says, read this letter in Laodicea. And he says, while you're at it, get the letter from Laodicea and read it in Colossae, because the word of God is universal and it fits everybody. And it's right. If you preach against adultery in one place, you preach against adultery in every place. If you preach against homosexuality in one place, you preach against homosexuality in all places. Well, that was just the Old Testament. Well, you have not read Romans chapter 1. Which clearly talks about homosexuality in a pejorative way and says the way you get there is by denying God and rebelling against God. And Ephesians chapter 5 gives a long list of things that can't inherit the kingdom of God. And one of them is homosexuality. Another is male prostitution. And Paul says, and you know that people who do these things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you. Which not only means you can't please God in that lifestyle, but that is not a behavior that you are saddled with that you can't escape from. But that is a behavior that you can lay on an altar and come and live for God. He said, such were some of you. Some of you were adulterers, but now you're not. Some of you were fornicators, but now you're not. Some of you were homosexuals, and now you are not. Well, praise God. So. But there are mainline Christian denominations who have totally embraced homosexuality and now same-sex marriage. And I'll just tell you that these are abominations before God. You can't edit the word of God to suit your own cultural predispositions. Okay, so let's go. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without or outside the church, people that are outside the church, redeeming the time. Don't cause trouble with everybody around you. Don't be at issue with everything and everybody. Don't, when they see you coming, say, here comes the antagonist. When they see you coming, they should say, this is a nice person. This is a good worker. This is a good friend. This is a model citizen. When they see you coming, they should have a positive impression of you. They may know that you have some beliefs that are not like theirs, but when they see you coming, Paul says you need to walk wisely among those that are outside. And you don't need to waste time haggling over everything. And you need to make, he said, redeem the time or make good use of the time. You have to understand, if you belong to God, you are strategic. And you are strategically positioned and located. And God has a purpose for you. And you need to take advantage of every opportunity. And you need to avoid snares that just drain your time. Because God has a job for you. God has a calling for you. You're the light of the world and the world is in darkness. They need you. You're the salt of the earth. They need to know what God has to say. So, walk in wisdom with them that are without, redeeming the time. That is universal. That is timeless. That's for Paul's day. That's for our day. 6, let your speech be always with grace. You ought to, when they see you coming, they ought to say, this is a person that always has something good to say. This is a person that is edifying all those around him, all those around her. This is a person that doesn't say a bad word about anybody. Let your speech be always with grace. Praise God. You know that you should be a person that only has sweet water flowing through it. You should not be a fountain that has both bitter and sweet. Go and read James 3 and figure that out. That you may know how you ought to answer every man. You need to be speaking with grace, seasoned with salt, which means we still tell them the truth, but we tell them the truth in such a nice way. I've worked heavy industrial jobs. I've worked around some really rough people. I had an old boy named Steve Coker that he and I met. We were hanging over the side of a big industrial unit on 3H cable in these little work stands, and we were doing some Boilermaker work. And he knew I went to church, and he was just cutting up, and he'd start singing all these old songs. His hero was George Jones, and he'd get all up in his nose and start singing like George Jones, George Possum Jones. And he would change the lyrics, and he would start singing all the most vile, filthy, corrupt lyrics you ever heard in your life, because he expected me to say, "Oh, you can't say that around me because I'm a man of God. I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. You can't do that around me." But I didn't. I just laughed at him, and I just said, "You're crazy, Steve. You're a nut." And then later on, I would say something like, "You better hope that cable holds. We're a couple of hundred feet off the ground, you know. You don't have time. You think you might have time to pray on the way down, but you won't. You have one little shot, and you'll be yelling, 'Mama,' and then you'll be gone." Well, I just let him go. I let him go. But I would be kind to him. I would be his friend. And then at some point, he starts asking me about his marriage and about his home. And I would just tell him not what I thought, but I'd tell him what the Word of God would say about those things. And before it was over, Steve Coker was down at an altar, got the Holy Ghost, got baptized, and he's visited at this church. He's been living for God nigh on 30 years now. And I'm just telling you, you need to be, your speech needs to be full of grace and seasoned with salt. You tell them the truth, but you do it in kindness and you do it in love, and you win them by your brilliant and warm personality. When they see you coming, they say, "Hey, hello, sunshine." No, they should. You need to be kind to everybody, but you don't need to be afraid to let your light shine. You don't need to be continually contentious. Don't make everything a debate. If they're hung up in this issue, be wise. Walk around that issue and find something that you can do to bless them or touch them or convince them in some other area. Build a bridge. Don't choke on one issue with them. You'll never win them to God. If you'll live it around them, they'll ask questions. And when they're ready, you need to be ready. Verse 7, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you." So he's sending Tychicus to them. He said he's going to declare to you everything that's going on with me. Paul's in jail. Paul's locked up for the gospel. He's writing this letter out of jail. And he said, "Who is a beloved brother." Now, what he's doing, he's sending somebody that the church at Colossae does not know. And he's sending them with his stamp of approval. He said, "This man, you don't know him, but he is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts." So I'm sending him so he can tell you what's happening with me, and that he can find out what's going on with you and bring that report back to me, and that he might comfort your hearts. Now, the church at Colossae, they don't know Tychicus, but they accept him because of Paul. They're going to open their heart. They're going to open their home. They're going to open their church and let him have access because of his connection with Paul. The church networks. The church networks. I may not know him, but if Brother Butch brings Brother Kenny and he said, "This is a good brother. This is a solid brother. This is a faithful brother," I open my heart to him and I open the door to him, because the church networks. And because I have confidence in Butch, I have confidence in Kenny. That's how this works. I had never met Ari Prado before. But I asked Brother Miles Young, I said, "Who's doing really good work, work with depth and substance in the Holy Ghost?" He said, your church family would love Ari Prado. And I didn't have to ask anything else about him. I got his number. I called him up. The rest is history. He's been here. He connects better with this church than almost anybody we've had in recent years. And he's coming back the week before Christmas. I think it's the 14th or so. And we're going to hit it and run again in the fall. But how did we connect? We connected because we had someone that we trusted and someone that was in the church. This same system that Paul uses with Colossae and Tychicus, that it's still that system today. We still connect by people that we have confidence in and people that we have confidence concerning. I for years early on in the church, we couldn't have anybody to come because we didn't have any money to pay anybody to come or a place to put them up. And so we didn't have people come. And then when we finally were able to, I always wanted Brother Keith Clark to come because some of my most some of the greatest memories of revival that I had from my early seasons in coming into the church, Brother Keith Clark was instrumental in a revivalist in those days. And so I would call him and I would ask him to come, and he couldn't come. But he said I know a young man in Oklahoma by the name of Mark Morgan. And Mark Morgan will be a blessing to your church. And I said, well, let's go. Brother Clark understands revival, and he knows this man. And so we had Brother Morgan come all through the 90s before he got so in demand that he couldn't come anymore. And now he's pastoring in San Francisco. But he was a prophet among us. I remember him standing back in the middle aisle of that little red building and reading Brother Armin Bragg's mail, telling him about himself, and everybody in the house knew that something miraculous was going on. And we were connected because we were connected with another man, and we networked to another man. When Brother Morgan got to the place where he was so busy he couldn't come, he said, but there's a young man that I really think would be a blessing, and he gave us the name of Greg Godwin, and Brother Godwin began to come, and we were connected together and we networked together. I'll just tell you, we don't just listen to anyone. I am not interested in just cranking through the dial and listening to anybody. I'm not interested in just letting anybody pour into my life. I'm not interested in running here and there and yon and going to this tent meeting and that rally, and I heard there's a miracle over here, and chasing this and chasing that. I'm not going to go and sit down at the table with somebody I don't have any knowledge of. I want to know who's connected with the church and who you're connected with. I want you to know this. When you look and you deal with me, I'm older now, and there's not anything to hide. What you see is what I am. I've already blown it. I've already built a testimony, or I didn't. I've already built a reputation, or I didn't. But when we're dealing with a young man, I want to know who he's connected to. That's not a political thing. That's a theological thing. I want to know who's been pouring into him. I want to know what concepts he's handling. I want to know how he's connected in the house of God. We still do this. Tychicus is under Paul's hand. And that church at Colossae said, if he's okay with Paul, he's okay with us. And we want him to come. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. We don't just follow anybody. We don't just fellowship anybody. I had a gentleman that I met for the first time at Ignite this year, and he's pastoring, starting a work over in Mississippi, and he called me and wanted me to come and preach a youth gathering. A bunch of churches from an area were coming together, and I said, "Do you know who I am? Do you know how old I am?" He said, "Yeah, but I've heard you preach. I want you to come and preach. I know. I want you to come and preach." I said, no, I said, listen, I appreciate that. You need a young man that'll connect with these young people, and it makes a difference. I'm so glad that we have young people that are teaching in Sunday school, and I'm so glad that we have young people doing Daughters of the King and In His Image, and they can look right up the next few years, and that's who they focus on. And I'm so glad we have the strength of that kind of connectivity all through this church body. But I told him, I said, you don't need me. I tell you who you need. You need Brother Stephen Collins to come and preach for you. He said, well, who is he? I said, well, he's a good preacher. He'll do you a good job, and he's a whole lot younger than I am. And I sold him on that, but not totally. He said, well, let me ask around, because he was working with some other people on this. And he went online and listened to some of our archives. And then he called me and said, "Who is this guy?" I said, "Well, he's Stephen Collins. He's here." He said, "Well, I never heard of him before." I said, "Yeah, well, there's a lot of people you hadn't heard of before." He said, "This guy preaches." He said, it's not just good topical preaching. He said, "This is substance. This has got meat to it. This is," I said, "Yeah." He said, I want him to come. So Stephen's going to go do the youth thing, and he's going to stay over the weekend and preach for this brother. This brother doesn't know him, but he knew me, and we had connected, and we talked, and I like him because he wants to build a multicultural church in the heart of Mississippi. And I said, "That's the will of God. I'll sit here and talk with you for a couple of hours about this. I've got time to talk to you because you want to do the will of God in the state of Mississippi." Praise God. For multicultural churches in Mississippi and in Birmingham, Alabama. My goodness. So there are thresholds for fellowship and ministry at New Life. The scripture says, lay hands on no man suddenly. That's not talking about grabbing you up and getting violent with you. That's talking about laying hands on you and anointing you. It said, don't do it suddenly. You need to know this gentleman. You need to know who he is, where he's from, what he thinks, what's his theological roots, what's his theological framing, what kind of ministry are you about to lay your hands of anointing on. You need to know him. People come here, and first thing I ask them is, would you like to have a home Bible study? Now, I've had people come here that have been preaching for 20 years. And they come, and the first thing I say is, would you like to have a home Bible study? And I've had folks leave this church because they don't want to have a Bible study. And I insulted them. They felt I had walked up and just slapped them in the face. And what I had done was ask them to sit down and let's break bread together. And let's get to know, because I'm going to know you. I need to know you, especially if you're going to carry ministry in this house. I need to know you. When we first started out there in Leeds, and then even at the White Building down here, we'd have folks just come in on a Sunday night carrying their gear, the guitar and their amp and stuff, and just go to start setting up like they were. It's like, "Hey, bud, how you doing? What's your name? What are you doing?" "Well, I come to church, and I just thought I'd minister in the service with y'all tonight." It's like, "Well, you know, we're kind of weird like this, but we don't do that. We have kind of a standard for fellowship. We got to know you. I don't even want to hear you play the guitar if I don't know you. You might be full of the devil up there playing your guitar, you know, sending evil vibrations all through the house, you know. Corrupting our children with a devilish guitar riff or something. Who knows? But I got to know you." But you see, this is not just some weirdness on our part. This is the connectivity of the body. It has been going on ever since Paul. It is going on still to this day. It's going to continue in the church until God comes. We want to know you, and we want you to know us. There's no better place for us to get to know one another than across the table in a Bible study. I'm just telling you, you can learn more about this church and this church culture because of the theological base of this church. You can learn more in a year in a Bible study than you could learn in 5 or 10 years sitting on a pew. Amen. You just can't put the dots together if you don't have a home Bible study. Praise God. Are you okay? Okay, like I say, this is a salutation. It's kind of a catch-all. I won't keep you all night. Verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. How many of you know who Onesimus was? How many of you are familiar with the storyline of the book of Philemon? We've done this before, but it's been a few years. First thing I want you to notice is that he says Onesimus is a faithful and a beloved brother. That's the first thing. That's the most important thing with Paul. Before he says anything else, he said, this man is faithful and he's beloved. He's our brother in the Lord. It's kind of like the criteria in Acts 6 when they're about to anoint these men to be the first deacons or the first diaconate. They're to wait the tables and feed the little widows. And they say, you pick men that are full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, and of good report among the brethren. That's what you need to be, full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, and of good report among the brethren. We don't want folks in ministry that have an axe to grind with everybody in the house. You just got a bad, bitter attitude and you can't get over it. You're not fit to minister. You need to be a breath of sunshine in everybody's life if you're going to carry the mantle around here. Well, praise God. But he says Onesimus is faithful and he's beloved. And then he says he is one of you. Now, don't get in a lurch here, but Paul just made a racial comment. He's writing to a Gentile church. And he just said, Onesimus is one of you. He's a Gentile. Now, later on, and we may not get there, he identifies another brother and he says, and he is of the circumcision. And then later on in this chapter, he identifies another and says, he's one of you. One of those people. One of you. Now, in every culture, anywhere on the globe, in any time frame, there are always ethnic, social, cultural, racial places where people bump up to one another. And the devil is all about division. I did this study last night with Sister Natalie and Sister Kimberly, and I always love it. It's just the Tower of Babel, and it's a simple study, such a simple study. But do you know we all came off the same boat? And so if we all, Brother Kenny, if we all came off the same boat, then we're all out of the same gene pool. What happened at Babel was the gene pool got separated. Some down to Africa with Ham, some out into out into Asia with Shem and Middle East, and then some up into Europe with Japheth. And so that genetic possibility just moved and got isolated. And so those superficial qualities or characteristics, they began to be dominant in those places. And so you see a physical difference, but it's only like one tiny percentage of 1%, because everything else on the inside, your bones, your teeth, your eyes, your ears, your heart, your liver, all the other stuff, it's all the same. It doesn't matter. If we turned you all inside out right now, you'd all look the same. Everybody's the same. They can do a lung job on you in China because your lungs are just like Chinaman's lungs. You know, it's all the same. It's just that superficial exterior that people get hung up on, and they make differences about those things and create division. Now, God is all about unity. He said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you so all the families of the earth can be blessed through you. Who does God want to bless? Wants to bless everybody. He said, my house shall be called the house of prayer for all people. Not some people, not most people, but not white people or black people or brown people or Indian people, but all people. God always, always has had a universal scope in his desire for his church and for his people. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so the idea of unifying you under the covenant of God is God's desire. Who wants to divide you and get you focused on the differences and cause you to want to have a camp here and a camp there and a camp here and a neighborhood here and a neighborhood there and the two don't ever meet? Who wants that to happen? Well, the devil believes in divide and conquer. He knows that if he can divide you, he can conquer you. Do you know what God said at Babel? God said, these people all speak the same language. They all have one goal. He said, nothing they imagine will be withheld from them. And that's talking about rebellious people that are not serving God. How much more the church of the living God, if we all speak the same language and we all come together and we're all unified, how much more the power of unity can be exhibited in the house of God, among the people of God. So this business of race, I'd like to believe it's possible to be post-racial. I'd like to believe that. It doesn't serve the politicians very well because they can't gin you up against one another. But I'd like to believe the church can walk in a post-racial mentality. I'd like for you, if you ever have a federal form to fill out, that's trying to find out who you are so they can put you off in your little camp and they can promise you I'll take care of you. I'm interested in you. And over here, I'm interested in you, and put you against one another. And that's what all that division is about. But if they ever ask your race, would you please just put human? Could you do that? You're not black, you're human. You're not black anyway. Look at you. Look. Okay. What color is that? Just turn around and smile. Nice chocolate. Mocha. You know, like mocha. Something like, what race? Mocha. One of those long titles of a specialized drink at Starbucks. I don't know them, so I can't give you one. But Paul said, he's one of you. And Paul doesn't mean anything by that. He's just letting them know there's a connectivity there. This gentleman may understand you culturally in some ways. So he's talking about Onesimus. And he says, Onesimus is coming. He's going to let you know. I'm about to stop. But first thing I'm going to do is read you the whole book of Philemon. But that's not a problem because it's only one chapter. Who is one of you is a generic distinction. It's a commentary. It's not a racial comment. It's just a description. It's just a description. If you were going to describe your pastor, you might say old, bald, white, but white doesn't get it either. This is white. This is not. In the summertime, this is gets really, really black or brown or something. He talks about the circumcision and the uncircumcision, and he's drawing a difference with the Jews. Now, the Jews had a problem with this. But the church did not. The Jews had a problem with it, but the church did not. And they had a high holy council in Acts 15. They sent out letters, and they said, we want everybody to come in. But here's what they said. Don't be fornicating. Don't eat blood. Don't eat meat offered to idols. What was that? That was the word of God that was universal, that applied to everybody, regardless of ethnicity. The word of God is saying. Okay, we're going to stop here just a second. The whole book of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved. Now watch what Paul does. He works this guy. Our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. They had church in their house. Twice in this chapter, churches in house were mentioned. Now, I'm glad tonight we got church going on in houses in several places in the city. This is timeless. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Now, he's not writing to a church here. He's writing to one guy named Philemon. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the bowels, it says, but it just means the hearts of the saints are refreshed by you, brother Philemon. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech you, being such a one as Paul the aged and now a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you missed it, he just spent the whole first paragraph lauding, talking about how loved and wonderful Philemon was. And then he said, I'm about to ask you something, beseech you something. And I want you to hear it as from Paul the aged, because they got to respect old people. And Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ. I mean, how could you refuse anything to some old man in prison? That's what Paul's doing here. He's setting this guy up. And he said, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. Now, to get you up to speed here, Onesimus is somebody that Paul wins to God while in prison. He's about to send him back to Philemon because he finds out that Onesimus is a runaway slave. And he ran away, created a new life for himself, and now he's come into the church, got the Holy Ghost, been baptized in Jesus' name, and now he's a good brother to Paul. Paul calls him his son in the gospel. He says, he's my son, Onesimus, and he's about to send him back to his master. And he's buttering his master up because he's about to say, you don't need to put him back in service. You need to receive him as a brother. This is a big deal because Philemon's been mad at Onesimus for a long time, however long he's been escaped. I beseech you for my son Onesimus, which I have begotten in my bonds. I want him to God while I was in jail, which in times past to thee was unprofitable. He was not profitable to you because he ran away. But now he's profitable to both you and me. Now he's profitable because he's a brother in the Lord, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. He said, Philemon, this guy Onesimus is ministering to me, and it's just like you're here ministering to me. It's like he's doing such a good job. It's just like you were here ministering to me. But whom I would have retained with me in thy stead, that he might have ministered to me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing. But I'm not going to do anything here, Philemon, without your consent, without your mind, without you being a part of the process. I'm paying you that respect. Paul doesn't have to do that. He's an apostle. He's an elder. And he could have just said, here comes this young man. You treat him like a brother. Don't you ever mention that he was a runaway slave. But he didn't do that. He's real gracious. He's real kind. That thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. I want you to come into this new arrangement willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. I think it was the will of God, he's saying, that he ran away for a little while, that you could live forever together in the kingdom of God. Not now as a servant, I don't want you to put him in chains again, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me. And how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord, if thou count me as a partner. Philemon, if you count me as a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on my account. Paul said, if he owes you anything, if you're mad at him, direct it to me. Let me bear the debt. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, and I will repay. He said, look, I wrote you this letter with my own hand. I promise you, if he owes you something, I'll repay. And here comes Paul. Watch what he does here. Albeit, I do not say to thee, but he is. How thou owest unto me even thine own self. Besides, he said, I'm not going to mention the fact that you owe me your life. I'm not going to mention that, but I could if I wanted to. He said, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I wrote to you. I knew you were going to respond well, knowing that you would do more than I say. But withal, prepare me a lodging. Bill me a place, Philemon. Make a room for me. For I trust that through your prayers, I shall be given to you, or I'm going to be released from prison. And there salute Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Almost the same roster that we're going to see in Colossae, the letter to the Colossians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul is exerting apostolic authority, but he's doing it not top down, not in a dictatorial, authoritarian way, but he goes in telling him how much he loves him, how much he appreciates him, how wonderful he is. And then he says, and oh, by the way, I found your runaway slave and I prayed him through the Holy Ghost. And now I'm going to send him back to you, but I want you to treat him like a brother. I don't want you to treat him like a slave anymore. And I want you to receive him like you would receive me. And if he owes you anything, make it my debt. And I'm not going to mention all you owe me. And so Paul is very kind and very gentle and very shrewd in the way that he handles this man. But the church is networking, and the church is connecting with itself all around the Mediterranean basin. And the church is growing, and people are changing. And now this man that was a master and has lost his property, now he has to, in a culture, in a secular culture that still recognizes slavery, he has to walk up to Onesimus and say, you're no longer a slave. You're my brother. Because if I don't do this, I'll never hear the end of it from Paul. And Paul's going to be calling me up every day and telling me how much I owe him and how all he's done for me. And so I've got to do this now. But they are creating a culture that is totally unlike the culture outside. They are creating a culture that is directed by the Word of God and shaped by the Word of God. And they don't even resemble what's going on outside the walls of the church and outside the family of the church. I'm gonna stop here just because it's a decent place to get off. We're not finished with this fourth chapter. But I want you to know it is the will of God for us when we come together that we all be brethren. And that there's not a bit of difference. You may still fill out the federal forms and give your race. You may say, I'm white, or I'm black, or I'm Latino, or whatever. You may serve them in that. But when you're in the house of God, you're not white or black or Latino or whatever else you might be. You're just a child of God. And when you're out there, you may have been a bond slave or a slave or a master. But when you're in the house of God, they say that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Everybody comes and prays the same. Everybody's in need of God. Everybody needs to have their sins washed away. Everybody needs mercy and grace. Everybody needs the favor of God. There is no great. Jesus said, "You want to be great in the kingdom of God, how do you accomplish that? Be a servant. Learn how to serve. The greatest among you is going to be the greatest servant among you." What an upside down world. What a strange culture compared to the culture outside. But I love this. I love what God does. I love the way that God takes it and builds it by the structure of his word. Now, I want you to know this. We started in making comments about the fact that the word of God is universal. And it is timeless. You never get the desired product without adhering to the Word of God. You never get what you want in the house of God without following with passion the Word of God, doing like Noah, the Bible said, he did all according to the commandment of the Lord. You want to do all according to the commandment of God. I want a house where there's peace, where people love one another, where they serve one another, where they lose whatever they were on the outside, and they become what God wants to make them on the inside. Somebody say, praise the Lord. God bless you. Let's stand and let's give God a little praise and magnify him tonight. Ah, mighty God, we praise you and we worship you and we lift you and we magnify you. Praise God. Could we come down around the altar together tonight? Could you just come down around the altar? And if you're with your family, come down with them. If you're not, adopt somebody, get close to somebody there. But I just want you to tell them, when you get down here, tell somebody, I'm so glad to be in the house of God with you. I'm so glad to be part of God's kingdom with you. Praise God. Tell them, I don't care what you do for a living. I don't care how much money you got. I don't care what your daddy's name is. I'm just glad to be in the house of God with you. My God, I don't care where you came from. I'm just glad to be in the house of God with you. Come on down to this altar. Come on down to this altar. Find somebody to get close to. Let's begin to pray for one another tonight. Hallelujah. I pray for you. I pray for you. I love you. I need you to survive. I won't harm you. Words of my mouth. I need you. I need you to survive. I pray for you. You pray for me. I need you. I need you to survive. I won't harm you. Words of my mouth. I love you. I need you to survive. I pray for you. You pray for me. I need you. I need you to survive. I won't harm you. Words of my mouth. I love you. I need you to. I pray for you, you pray for me. I love you, I need you to survive. I won't harm you with words of my mouth. I love you, I need you to. Now, this is a place where you turn to somebody and you begin to sing to them. I love you, I need you to survive. I won't harm you. With words of my mouth, I love you. I need you to. Some of you are not singing. I pray for you. You pray for me. I love you. I need you to survive. I won't harm you. With words of my mouth, I love you. I need you to. Hug somebody up and tell them, I'm glad to be in the house of God with you.